Good morning. Welcome to Monday Monologues. My name is Stephen Heemstra. Today is Monday, January 17, 2022. This morning I will talk about the heart and mind. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Almighty Father, beloved Son, Spirit of Truth, all honor and praise to you, for your triune unity unites heart and mind in undergirding law, in modeling mercy, grace, patience, love, and truth. May we be and do no less. Forgive our divided hearts and minds, our disrespect for law, our unwillingness to practice mercy, grace, patience, love, and truth when it suits us. Be our guide. Be ever near. Thank you for the example of Jesus of Nazareth, who in life modeled a sinless life, who taught us about your heart and mind, and who died on the cross that we might draw closer to you as sons and daughters. In the power of your Holy Spirit, may our daily disciplines become habits, and our habits grow into holy lifestyles that model your image to all those around us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In Genesis 6, 5 and 6, we read, "The Lord saw how the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he made man on earth, and it grieved him in his heart." Because we are created male and female in the image of God, it is important to understand this image. Because God's image is closely tied to the giving of the law, the church has often concentrated on a cognitive interpretation. God's revelation of his attributes in Exodus 34:6, however, introduces a more emotional interpretation of God's person. Thus we see in the Godhead of Scripture a more complex image of God than is normally pictured, where heart and mind are integrated closely, that theologians sometimes refer to as Hebrew anthropology. In a postmodern context, we might describe the triune God as emotionally intelligent. Hebrew anthropology, that is the study of human beings, refuses to separate feelings and thinking. Heart and mind are inseparable. Greek anthropology separates the two, vacillating between giving priority to one or the other. Because Greek anthropology dominates the modern era, think about the division of labor among professionals, it is hard for modern people to understand biblical writing. When Jesus talks about the heart, he means the whole person, not just the organ pumping blood or mere feelings. The cognitive approach often assumed in theological discussions cannot fully inform our faith because it is based on faulty Greek anthropology. As theologians James K.A. Smith writes, "Jesus is a teacher who doesn't inform our intellect, but forms our very loves. His teaching doesn't touch the calm, cool, collected space of reflection and contemplation. He is a teacher who invades the heated, passionate regions of the heart. He is the Word who penetrates even dividing the soul and spirit. He judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Inherent in this statement is the Hebrew view of anthropology. Note the two references to heart. What Greek would talk about the thoughts and attitudes of the heart? Drawing attention to this anthropology, Smith asks, "Do you ever experience a gap between what you know and what you do?" If he had the rational mind in view, no such gap would exist. But of course, we all experience that gap. This line of thought leads Smith to observe, "What if you are defined not by what you know, that is the mind, but by what you desire, the heart? If our desires are reflected more in our actions than in our words, then this Hebrew anthropology leads us immediately into an inconvenient but vital discussion of ethics, because our hearts are not lily-white clean as our words. It also forces us to discuss how we know what we know, the epistemology question, because our hearts are not so easily persuaded to follow even our own thoughts. Suddenly, much of the New Testament language sounds less churchy and more informed by an alternative worldview, one decidedly not Greek." The heart and mind dichotomy is described alternatively as feeling versus thinking, or body versus mind, emotions versus logic, or even the male versus female stereotype. The terms used are less important than the concept. The postmodern concept of emotional intelligence builds on this Hebrew anthropology. While the subject is very timely, it is not new. Theologian Jonathan Edwards, writing in 1746 about the effects of the Great Awakening, noted that both head and heart were necessarily involved in effective discipling. Thus he coined the phrase, holy affections, to distinguish the marks of the work of the Spirit from other works, and associated these holy affections directly with Scripture. Eliot distinguishes two theories of emotions, the cognitive theory and the non-cognitive theory. The cognitive theory of emotions argues that reason and emotion are interdependent, while the non-cognitive theories promote the separation of reason and emotion. In other words, the cognitive theory states that we get emotional about the things that we strongly believe in.
Our emotions are neither random nor unexplained.
They are not mere physiology. Eliot writes, "If the cognitive theory is correct, emotions become an intricate part of our reason and our ethics, informing and reinforcing moral behavior." God's wrath in the Old Testament and Jesus' anger in the New Testament suggest consistency with this cognitive theory of emotion. Unlike other gods in the ancient world who behaved badly and inconsistently, God gets angry primarily over sin, as cited in Genesis 6. The Bible often refers to this trait as righteous anger. The only passage in the New Testament where Jesus gets angry occurs in the story of the healing of the man with the withered hand. This is Mark 3, 1-6. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieving at the hardness of their hearts, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. In this story, Jesus asks the Pharisees if it's right to do good on the Sabbath. In other words, is the Sabbath observance more important than caring for one another? Their unwillingness to answer this question incites Jesus, and he gets angry because of the hardness of their hearts. In his anger, he heals the man. The object of Jesus' anger is accordingly a hardened heart. If God acts not out of impulse, but out of concern for the law and righteousness, then the cognitive theory of emotion provides important insight into the character of God. Our belief should likewise inform our emotions. Emotional intelligence, as it is normally interpreted, focuses on employing our intuition about other people's emotional states in crafting our response to them. This is an application of Hebrew anthropology because the emotions and thinking are treated as integrated. But the concept is less fundamental to our thinking than Hebrew anthropology, which is more of a philosophical approach. Emotional intelligence says nothing, for example, about the righteousness of the emotions observed or the purpose to which this intelligence is put to use. People talented in intuiting emotions may become people pleasers or may be tempted to use this talent in devious ways. Consequently, it is probably best to describe God's character as holistic rather than emotionally intelligent. Well, that's all for today. Thanks for listening. God bless. Bye-bye.